So now this gentleman needs no introduction of who he is. He's the starter and founder of Madison Baptist Church back in the 1800s.
Yeah, right.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Amen. My wife came with me this morning. What was that? Oh, yeah. Better let him go. Pee-wee Pirates. Are they the only ones? Are they the only ones? I know some of you folks, I know how old you are. Tom Wilson, 77, he's not going to get out of here with Pee-wee Pirates. My wife was with me this morning as we came to morning church, and we're staying with Gary and Deanie, and some of you know my brother Gary, he works you hard, and so we got home, and he took Deanie and Kathy over somewhere and had them picking up rocks all afternoon, and she came back wore out, and I said, you just you stay home tonight, and so she's not with us tonight. She's okay in one sense, but she's not okay in another sense, and we can blame my brother for that. I didn't really mean that, okay? We've been down in Florida, and you know, the place with all the beaches and the sun, but it's obvious we haven't been on the beaches because I don't have a suntan. And we are down there with Brother Tommy Shavers. It's no longer Tommy. It's Thomas now. You know how they change their names as times goes along and they get older in the ministry and more experienced. And I'm just having a little fun. We were with Bobby and Bethany Butts out there in Texas. And now it's Robert. It's no longer Bobby. It's Robert now. So I don't know what you can do with Tony. It's just Tony, all right? But we've been down there in Florida. They asked us to come and help them start a Bible Institute, and so we've been working on that for about a year. Got about a year and a half to go. The curriculum is all being developed and a couple of men trained, and then we're doing the teaching. And then when I finish, those men will take over, and they'll carry on. And who knows what the Lord will have for. He might come back before then, amen? Wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord was to come back within this next year? Or even tonight? What about tonight? I tell you what, that would really, really be wonderful. I was sitting right down there. I don't know if you noticed, but I came up during the handshake song. That's the way Pastor always does it. So I was sitting right down there. And really, people ask me these days, they say, how you doing? And I try to tell them how I'm doing. So I thought tonight I would show the church how I was doing. I was going to take off from there, get a little running start, you know, and one step on that bench down there and then just hop up on here and show you how I'm doing. But I was afraid people would think I was showing off, so I decided not to do it. But it's good to be here tonight, good to be in our church, Madison Baptist Church, I'm a part of it. You're a part of it. It's your church. Amen. It's God's church. But thank the Lord we get to be in on it. And what a blessing. God is so good to us. I want to thank you for just a beautiful flower arrangement that came for John's funeral last Friday, John's burial celebration, call it whatever you want to. But I have written down here at the top of my paper, John, and then I have written, isn't that wonderful? My brother John was saved when he was a boy in Awana. Memorized scripture. Gary used to pick him up and his friends. He would bring his friends and they would go to Awana on Wednesday nights. And John got so into the Awana program, he won the Timothy Award. I had seen the trophy even where he won the Timothy Award. But somewhere after that, he just got out. He never really got stable in the Lord. He never grew in the Lord. And he got his first drink of alcohol in a Christian school. Way back then, my dad sacrificed to send John and Annette to a Christian school and got his first drink of alcohol in a Christian school, if you can imagine. But he just never, at times, you know, he would make some advancement, got married, and had some children, and things just didn't go well. My brother was a mess. I mean, just a mess. And I really always figured that I'd get a phone call one day from my dad or from Gary or somebody else, my sister, and they'd say, John's gone. And I'd find out that he'd been in some hotel room somewhere and just died in his sleep or whatever. I mean, he lived a rough, rough life. But about 2 years ago, John called my dad and he said, can I come home? And I can remember growing up, Dad always had brothers that would come. He had 10 brothers and one sister. He always had brothers that would come and want to stay, and his dad would come and my grandpa, and he'd want to stay. And he'd always tell them, you're welcome to stay as long as you live right. And basically then he was talking about drinking, and he was talking about that with John. And he said, you're welcome to come, but no drinking. And John agreed to that, came home, and really got right with the Lord. I mean, really got right with the Lord. And got right with my dad, got right with others, and just was living for the Lord. My dad died last October. John was there and took care of him right up until till he died, and even the day everything happened. And we're just so thrilled with what God did in John's life. And back in April, they took him to the Nashville hospital with emergency surgery, and they found out his one lung had collapsed. And when they were checking that, he wasn't breathing. They didn't expect him to live, but they found out the other lung was full of cancer, and took care of him, gave him a period of time, and said, you've got maybe this and whatever. I remember talking to John. I'd call him on the telephone, and he'd say, Tony, he said, you just won't believe it. He said, these people listen to me. He said, doctors and nurses. And he said, I tell them about what God's done in my life, and they don't interrupt me. They don't walk out on me. They just listen to me tell them about what God is. And I keep telling them that they need to get saved. He said, I don't know if they were really to ask me if I could tell them how to get saved. But he said, I keep telling them they need to get saved and giving them tracts and so on and so on. And God just stepped in a special way. He was already saved, but Gary and I, you know, wondered about it because of the life that he lived. But I'm just grateful to God that before it came the end, the Lord turned him around, worked in his life, and I just say it's wonderful to see what God does. Thinking about that this morning, I got our hymn book out and I was looking for a particular song. The Wonder of It All. And I couldn't find it because it starts The Wonder of It All. And I was looking under W, all right? And so I was finding, I just wasn't thinking, I was finding many songs with wonderful. Do you know there are 8 songs in our hymn book that in the title they have the word wonderful. You know what wonderful means? Full of wonder. And if you examine those 8 songs, you'll find out in each one of those songs they're written about something that God has done or God will do, and is done in such a way that it would cause us to just back up and wonder at it. And, well, I finally found The Wonder of It All. It's on, it's number 25 in our hymn book. And George Beverly Shea wrote that song. I noticed who had written it. Didn't know who had written it, but I noticed who had written it. So that tells me it's a rather modern song. George Beverly Shea, I think he's dead now. Hadn't been gone long. But you remember him singing How Great Thou Art and so on and so on. And George Beverly Shea wrote that song. Well, that tells me that it's a rather modern song. And the point is, if you read the song, he was observing things that God had done. And he gets down to the chorus and he just keeps saying, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. That God loved me. Amen? Well, what that tells me is, even though we're in modern times, God's still doing things that cause us to wonder. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Turn there with me if you would. Psalm 72. I want to read to you from three passages, and there's a common denominator in all three passages. There's a little phrase, a little thought there, and I've already introduced it to you. But look with me in Psalm 72. I may have said 77. Psalm 72 and verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. All right, turn with me to Psalm 77 and verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 8. Psalm 86 and verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Wondrous things. God does wondrous things. And He uses you. And He uses me. He'll do things in our lives that will cause us to step back and want to get a bigger picture, a bigger look. He uses our friends, our family, fellow believers, and we see God working, doing something. I mean, think about when somebody gets saved. I mean, I don't know who it was, Brother Snyder. Sunday night, we were in the office there, and he's telling me about Josh, who got baptized. Boy, you see the smile on his face? I can see your dimples from here. Hey, he got baptized Sunday morning. I mean, when you see God do a work in somebody's life like that, doesn't it just cause you to wonder in amazement? And praise God. I mean, if you were listening to these three passages, in all three passages, God was being elevated and elevated and elevated. Why? Because He does wondrous things. He does things that cause us to wonder. I say again, those eight songs, it would be good to read them and meditate on them, because in them you'll find they reveal God, and you just wonder at how great He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You. The list could go on and on and on, Father. There's nobody like You. There are no other gods, just people have ideas. The devil gives them ideas. You're the only true and living God. And we acknowledge You, Father. We recognize You as one who does wondrous things. And we say thank You. Speak to us tonight. Encourage us. Strengthen us. There be an unsaved person here, I pray tonight would be the night they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, find peace with You, be born again, and experience that wondrous work of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you this evening five things that God has done that cause us to wonder. Now, it may be that you have gotten over them. It may be that you have forgotten them. It may be that you need to be reminded tonight of these. There are so many. I mean, we could make a list. You could give your list. You could stand up and preach. You men could stand up and preach tonight on the wondrous things that God has done. But I've got five from the Bible and from our lives that I want to share with you tonight to encourage you. Number one, I want to share with you that God, we go all the way back to the beginning, God created. Now that's something we take for granted, but you ought not to take it for granted, and you ought not to get over it. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. Here in chapter 1, we read in verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." When we continue reading in chapter 1, we find one day and a second day and a third day and a fourth day and a fifth day and a sixth day, 6 days that God was working. And as we find these 6 days revealed and what God was doing, we see in addition to verses 1 and 2, we see the little phrase, "and God, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God, and God." 28 times we see that little phrase, "and God." And you could read any one of them. Any one of them could stand alone and in reality would cause you to step back and take notice and be amazed and stand in wonder at what God had done. But God has given us in His creation 6 days of His work, and He's given to us one thing after the other. He starts out, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, that would be enough, but then He adds on. Now, you just take the sun and the stars and the moon, and you just think about what all is involved. Praise God. Amen. I mean, you just take animals. Just take one species. And you just think about it. Praise God. You take the trees and all that grows on the trees, and you take this matter of water and how God makes water fall from heaven and how God has it evaporate and it divide. And I mean, you just take that and praise God. I mean, just take the human body. Just take this body here and study the eye. Study the ear. You know, we have specialists. And that's all they do is learn about the ear, because there's so much to it, and our God made it. Amen? There is so much to the eye. It takes a specialist to be able to take care of your eyes. But God spoke, and here was a man, and he had ears, and he had eyes, and he had all the other things that you see in this body, and all the systems, the circulatory system, I mean, just the skeletal system. We can go on and on and on. Hey, you know something? Somebody designed and made all of that. Genesis chapter 1, right in the beginning, God gives us something that will cause us to wonder. You just go home, and we don't have time tonight. You go home and read it, Genesis chapter 1, all those things that God has done. Look at chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." He wasn't tired. He didn't need a day of rest because He was tired. He could have kept on and kept on and kept on and kept. If He'd have kept on at the rate He was going, woo! Wonder what we'd have today. Well, you know something? He hasn't stopped working. He didn't stop working. He stopped on the creation after 6 days, took a day, just stopped, and then as you move on, you see him throughout the Bible. Number one, I just want you to encourage you to think about this that God did when he created all things. That's one of the things he's done that will cause us to wonder. Let me give you a second. Have you ever thought about the things, really it's everything. You'd like to have been there. You'd like to have been there at creation, I know, and I would too. But I'd like to be there at everything, you know, from the beginning to the end. But you single out some things where you find God doing something. You say, boy, wish I'd have been there. Amen? You got anything like that? I tell you, when he divided the Red Sea, I wish I'd have been there. I'd like to have seen that. I'd like to have walked across. I'd like to have followed Moses across on dry ground and got to the other side and seen what he saw and stand back. Whoa. Just God. Just God. Huh? The wonder. We ought to have a wonder. Hey, don't get over God. Don't get over him. The wonder of God. He's working. He works. He's doing things. He does things. He did things. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And God's been working among the Israelites, among the Egyptians. He's been doing some things there in the presence of Moses and in the presence of Israel, in the presence of Pharaoh, in the presence of Egypt. God has been doing some things. Plagues. One plague, another plague, another plague, another plague, another plague, another plague, another plague. God just showing Pharaoh what he could do. Take any one of them. It'll make you just back up and wonder, what's going on here, God? Amen. People ought to be able to walk into a church. And there ought to be something going on in that church that would cause new people to say, what's going on here? Amen. Somebody will say, God. Right. Amen? I mean, God ought to be working in my life and in your life in such a way that somebody looking on would say, what's going on? Somebody else, you won't have to tell them. Somebody else will say it. Brother Wally will say, it's God. Amen? I'm telling you, that's the Bible. That's what God wants. It starts with God and his doing some things, and it ends with God and his doing some things, and all between, it's God and he's doing some things. But here in the book of Exodus, he's done all of these plagues, and finally he tells them that he's going to kill the firstborn. And he does. And Pharaoh's angry. His firstborn is dead. He's angry. And he gets his men, and he's already told that Moses that he and they can leave, and they're on their way. They're leaving the land of Egypt, and they're on their way. And so Pharaoh starts to follow. And they come to the Red Sea. Everybody has Red Seas in their life. Things that seemingly are impossible. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God. God. God tells Moses what to do, and the sea divides, and Moses goes across on dry ground, and the Israelites follow him across, and they get on the other side, and here come the Egyptians. Here comes Pharaoh. What are we going to do? God. Same one that opened up the Red Sea, closed the Red Sea, and drowned Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I tell you, I'd like to have been there. and seen. Aren't you thankful God gave you a Bible whereby you can read about all the things that He has done, and you can still stand in amazement. You can still stand in awe. You can still step back and wonder about this great God that can do the things that He can do. Well, number three, let's go to the New Testament. Turn over with me to Ephesians. These are all things. I'm not giving a lot of scripture and going into a lot of detail because you already know these things. You just, maybe tonight just need to be reminded of the great things that God has done. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul is sharing with the Ephesians about his praying for them. And in chapter 1, in the prayer that he reveals to them how he's been praying for them, he reveals that he's been praying that they might know some things. And one of the things that he mentions is the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in this, he reveals the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 19, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm jumping into the middle of it, but chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I want you to look, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Three times in Matthew, Jesus tells them, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken. I'll be crucified and buried, but I'll rise again. Third day, I'll rise from the grave. Three times, He tells them. You would have thought that on that third day, they'd have been waiting at the tomb. I mean, that's an honest question. That's a wonder. Don't you wonder about that? Now, you and I probably would have done the same thing they did, all right? But I'm just simply saying, you wonder why they weren't at the tomb. They're waiting for Jesus to rise from the dead. He said He would. Well, who was there? I'll tell you who I think was there. I know the watch was there. Remember Pilate? They came to Pilate and they said, His disciples will deceive, and they'll come get the body and steal the body away. I'm paraphrasing, but they'll take the body away and they'll make it look like Jesus was raised. They understood Jesus said He was going to rise from the dead. They understood that. And so they said to Pilate, Pilate says, well, you've got to watch. You make the tomb sure and so on. And so those soldiers were sent by the chief priest and the Pharisees and so on. And they went down there and they spent the night there. And they were there to make sure nobody opened that tomb, got the body of Jesus out of there and made pretense that He was alive again. I'll tell you who I think was there. I think the devil was there. Now, we blame the devil for a lot. Now, he's the mastermind behind it, okay? But he's got all these demons that work on us. All right, I'm a little man. I'm not just short. I'm a little man in the eyes of the devil. And probably most of you are, too, or a little woman, okay? And he doesn't bother coming and knocking on our door. He sends a demon. Are you following? He's not like God. He can't be in more than one place at a time. He can only be in one place at a time, and he's not going to mess with little people like us. But Jesus wasn't a little people. And I think the devil probably really thought, I've got Him now. And I'm sure the devil was there and all of his demons. I'm sure in my heart and my thinking, he probably didn't have a demon anywhere else in the world. He gathered all of them there that night to make sure Jesus didn't rise from the grave like he said he would. But God. God did something, didn't he? Praise God, God raised him from the dead. Does that make you wonder? Does that make you just kind of step back a little bit and just take your breath away? Huh? There are people today who are still wondering about the resurrection of Jesus. They don't have it settled yet. Some are still denying it. Some are still questioning it. But you and I know that just like Jesus said, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And I'll tell you what, I'm sure that that group of soldiers went back wondering. We've been here all night. How? He's gone. The apostle didn't come. I'm sure those women even. They knew the tomb was empty and they'd been told. But I'm sure they were still wondering, what's going on here? And then, of course, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. God does things that causes the world looking on to wonder. Well, when he created, there's something there. God did something. When he divided the Red Sea, God did something. When he raised Jesus from the dead, God did something. Let me give you four. When he saved me. Is that your testimony? Huh? Can you say that tonight? When God saved me, he did something. Amen? Don't ever get over it, Josh. A lot of people do. They forget about it. They grow cold to it. But I'm telling you, we need to be reminded. 55 years ago, I was 11 years old. I was in a Southern Baptist church. It was Easter. It was Sunday night. I'd heard the preaching of God's word that morning. My mom and dad took me to church. I wasn't saved, but that night, God broke my heart. I remember the tears. I was brokenhearted. I got saved that night. I remember I had this jacket on, not a jacket like this, but a jacket, you know, that you put on. And back in those days, they had reversible jackets. And, you know, one side would be one, and I'm dating myself, and the other side would, I'm 66, and the other side would be different. And I'd gotten this for Easter. Mom and Dad bought it for me for Easter, and one side was dark navy blue. Now, you think this is a black suit. It's navy blue, okay? And that coat looked like it was black, but it was navy blue. And if you reversed it, it was white with just some little light checks you couldn't hardly see. And I don't know what happened. But that night, after I got saved, I remember going to the restroom. I got in there, and I'm trying to wipe the tears away. And I had that jacket on, and it had that dark navy blue look like black on the outside. That's what I was. And I took that jacket off, and I reversed it, and I put it on, and it had that white side. You couldn't see the checks. I was clean all over. Jesus Christ saved me. Amen. I still wonder why. Why me, Lord? Now, you got a testimony. It may not be like that one. It may not be as long, but you've got it. If God saved you, you got a testimony. And you ought to step back and just think about what God did for you that night, that day, that middle of the night, that early morning, whenever it was that God saved you. Think about it and just let it get down deep inside and cause you to wonder. Well, I'll tell you what happened. It says in Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that night I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born again. Praise God, I was saved. Saved from hell. I'm not going. If you're here tonight and you're going, you don't have to go. There is a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for Wally. He died for the sins of the world. And if you're willing, just like any of us, just like all of us, if you're willing, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight. God will do something in your life that will cause, I'm telling you, when somebody really gets saved, something does happen that will cause you yourself to wonder and will cause others to wonder. God saved me from hell. Saved me, Jesus saved me from the great white throne judgment. Now, I may be looking on, but I'm not going to be part of that judgment because of Jesus. Jesus did something when he went to the cross. Don't ever get over it. Jesus Christ did something for you and for you. Jesus Christ did something. Now, not everybody, you know, you can try to do things for people and they won't receive. They won't make it personal. But Jesus died for everybody. And anybody and everybody that's willing to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can be saved. Amen. Jesus saved me from hell. I'm not going. Jesus saved me from the great white throne judgment. Saved me from the lake of fire. I'm not going to burn in the lake of fire. But I tell you what. Let's just bring it home today. He saved me from what I could have been. I'm not talking about an accountant. As a sinner, I had the potential to be everything bad you can think of. And you did too. But God saved us. Praise God. I'm not boasting. I'm just, I'm boasting on the Lord. Amen. I could be this, and I could be this, and I could be... I'm talking about sin. I'm not going to bother Nate. You know, you see enough of it. It's plastered everywhere you go. Sin, sin, everywhere you look. It's sin, sin, sin. Everywhere you turn, it's sin, sin, sin. But I'm just simply telling you, it just makes me wonder why God saved me. But He did. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I'm going to praise Him. It's one of those things that God did. Not something I did. It's one of those things God did. Amen? Well, number one, God created. Number two, God divided. Number three, God raised. Number four, God saved. And number five, God blesses. God blessed. You know, in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, we find there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and so on and so on. Point being, there are some things that we can do, and when we do those things, then God responds by blessing us. Yeah. Now, the Bible doesn't always use the word bless or blessed or blessed or whatever, but God gives us all kinds of things in this book that please Him. And when we do the things that God's Word reveals that please Him, He blesses us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There are negatives as well as positives. There are things God doesn't want us to do. And when we don't do them, He's pleased and He blesses us. There are things positive. There are things God wants us to do. And when we do those things, God is pleased and He blesses us because we've done what He told us to do. Blessed, blessed. Praise God. When God works in our life and He blesses us, we find some of those things that He does that can cause us to wonder. But I want to say also, sometimes God just blesses. You just have to be honest and look at yourself and you say, what's going on here? I mean, why God? Why are you doing this for me? Why are you blessing me so much? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you. I'm saying that sometimes God blesses in response to what we do. Then there are other times that God blesses our life and the lives of others, and we can see it in our life, we can see it in the lives of others, and others can see it. But sometimes He just blesses. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now understand, Abram's daddy was an idolater. Their home was a home of idolatry. Their neighborhood was a neighborhood of idolatry. Their city was a city of idolatry. I mean, there was idolatry which God hated. I think that's at the top of God's list, because that gives competition to Him, and He's a jealous God. But God hates idolatry. But here we find Abram, and God reaches down and takes Abram out of that home, tells him to leave that country, to leave that home, to leave his father. And what's God going to do? God's going to bless him. Had he done something to deserve it? Nothing that we can find. I mean, I don't find anything in the Bible that says, well, this is the reason God blessed Abram at this point. God just blessed him. And sometimes God just blesses us. It says in chapter 12, now let me read one again, and I'll read down through verse 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Sometimes He just blesses. 24 years ago this month, August, 24 years ago, you sent my wife Kathy, Jennifer, Sheila, Andrew, and myself to Uganda. I've got a picture of when we were at the airport. Mrs. Allison, you were there. I got a picture when we were at the airport and getting ready to go when we're leaving. 24 years ago, went to Uganda with a burden in my heart. I'd been to West Africa and visited some of our mission fields, some of our missionaries, and I came back and just had a burden that wouldn't go away to go to Africa and give these people opportunities that we had in America relative to the Lord, but were so plentiful in America, and we took them so for granted, and these people didn't have them, and God put that burden in my heart. I wanted to see them hear the truth and have opportunity to believe the truth. I mean, the devil gets false teaching all over the world. You don't have to worry about that. And I wanted to be able to see people get a Bible. I wanted to see people have a church and be able to go to church and hear the preaching of God's Word and have fellowship and sing and so on. I wanted to see them have a place where men could go for training, and then with that training they could then go out and start ministries and on and on and on. 3 weeks ago I went back to Uganda for 10 days. And I want to say this to you. I'll just tell you this. It's more difficult to leave the mission field than it is to go. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's harder to turn loose than it is to go. And I realized something when I was there this time, that I didn't come home because of weakness. I didn't come home because of sickness, even though I was weak and even though I was sick. I came home because mission was accomplished. They had the opportunity. I mean, everywhere you turned, opportunity, 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 opportunity. And God made it known this last time, Tony, you've done what I told you to do. Now, going back to America, you can still write and you can still talk to them. You can still help them some, but your work here, it's finished. It's more difficult to leave than it is to go. But we do the will of God. Opportunity. I just want to close tonight by telling you about a couple of things that happened. And this idea that God blesses and God will allow us to see Him blessing in somebody else's life, and it'll cause us to wonder. When we went to Uganda, the first couple I married, Henry and Cedric, they now have 7 children. They didn't have any. It's normal for men and women to have children before they get married in Uganda, but they didn't have any. And I married them, and a year later they had their first child, and he was born on Christmas Day. They named him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, of course, grew up, and we were close to the family, close to the family. I spent time with Henry. I spent time with the family when I was there for these 10 days. They have stayed faithful to the Lord over the years. But Emmanuel grew up, and about 2.5 years ago, I'm talking to him. He's finishing high school, and he says he wants to be a teacher, and he's going to go on, and he's faithful to the Lord. He plays the keyboard in the church and so on, and just real faithful to the Lord. But he believes God wants him to be a teacher. And so as he's working towards that, doors closed. He can't be a teacher. Long story, but he can't be a teacher. I said to him, I said, well, why don't you go to the Bible Institute, and that'll give you some time to just let the Lord show you what He wants to do with your life. Well, he went to the Bible Institute, and as he went to the Bible Institute, and he came back to me just a short time later. He said, God's called me to preach. Well, you know, you wonder, but I was excited, but still wondering. God's called me to preach. And so I've been gone now for this period of time, and he's been attending the Bible Institute. Well, he came to see me, and while I was there this time, and as he came to see me, he pulled out this piece of paper and he started telling me about what God was doing in his life. He preaches in a secondary school, goes once a week, and they gather all the students in this high school together and they let him preach. It's the high school that he had attended when he was growing up and finishing school, and they let him preach there. And then he just walks around Buhimba talking to people about the Lord and telling them about his Savior. And he gives me this piece of paper, and it says 2013, and it's got there 55. That's the number of people he led to the Lord in 2013, personally, through the preaching and through the personal witnessing. And then 2014, it says 121. And those are the ones that had gotten saved already this year through his preaching in the school and through his personal witnessing. When I got home, I got a message, and the message said, I traveled on my bicycle to this village and preached under a tree, and 24 people received Christ. Well, I got a message yesterday, and he said, I got on my bicycle and I traveled to this village, and he said, I preached there, and 4 people got saved. I said to him, here's a guy. Now, I want you to understand. Here's a guy. He said, these trousers that I've got on, you gave them to me in 2007. Well, they were obviously wore out when I gave them to him. Okay. No, they weren't wore out, but he had a cap that he'd washed so many times, but it was clean. He looked nice. He was presentable. And cap I got from Tom Young. You know, whenever you have a big sports event, like a bowl game, there's only one winner. But they got to prepare for either one of them to be the winner. So I got the caps and the shirts for the losers who thought they were going to be winners. Are you following? And I took them to Uganda. And so he's got this cap. He doesn't know it. He thinks he's a winner, but he's a loser. But not with God. Amen. You never lose with God. You're always winning with God. But he's got this cap and he's washed it and wore it. And he's got this shirt on that I got from Temple Baptist Church up in Manchester because they got rid of their school uniforms and they gave them to me and I took them over there. And he's been wearing this this pullover shirt, this Temple Baptist Church on there all this time. I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'll be 24 next year. And I'm going to graduate from the Bible Institute. And he said, I'm looking for a wife. He doesn't have any money. How's it going to... But he's looking for a wife. He's looking to God for a wife. And he says, and then next year I'll be 25 and I'm going out and plant a church. Boy. And when God works in your life like that, you've been blessed. I'm talking about him. But I get to watch it. I get to hear about it. Well, we've had the Bible Institute, and many have graduated. Probably about 80 have graduated over the years, and I'm wondering, what are we going to do with the Bible Institute now that we're making these adjustments? And so Gilbert, who has been directing the Institute since I've been gone, Gilbert said, Pastor, I think it would be good if we took the Bible Institute back to Missindi. We were originally in Missindi, then we went to Buhimba, took it with us because I did most of the teaching. And now Gilbert is saying, why don't we take it back to Missindi? I said, what does the pastor, Brother Aleo, think? And he said, he's all for it. And really, the church would like to have it. And I said, well, you men, we would correspond. I said, you men prepare and tell me what your plan would be, and we'll talk about it. And so when I got there, and we're sitting down in the room there, and I said, okay, what's your plan? And Aleo opens up this little folder, and he pulls out two pages of typewritten notes, their plan, how they're going to take care of the Bible Institute. Boy, you talk. I told him. I said, you're going to make me cry. I mean, I got so excited. These Ugandans carrying on. That's the dream of a missionary. That's what it's all about. If you read the Bible, that's what Paul did. There comes a day when you walk away and you let them just keep on. And first thing I want to know, who's going to do the teaching? And they already have six of our graduates who live in that area that are going to teach in the English part and two that are going to teach in the Allure. They have eight men that have already graduated. And just blessing after blessing to see God working well. I could tell you stories, but let me give you this. New Life Radio on Mount Otsi. Some of you know how that God took us up on Mount Otsi. It means he said, and I had a burden in my heart that we could broadcast what he said from he said. And so we bought 10 acres of land on top of this mountain. I mean, it's high enough so that when you look out, you can see the clouds down below you. And when it's a clear day, you can see the Nile River meandering there. Okay, we're up. And so we got the burden for the radio station there. Do you know something? I bought the land, and one time Kathy and I went back to do something relative to it, and then from there on, the Ugandan men did it all. They built the station. They put the panels in. They built the rack for the panels. They built the tower. They put the tower. I've never been there. I've seen pictures. They send me pictures of what's going on. Dominic graduated from the Bible Institute. He wants to get married. He says it's lonely up here, and I'm sure it is. But he takes care of the radio station there, and he said he's written me and told me about how lonely he is. He wants to get married. So we've been praying about a dowry. You have to buy your wife. I mean, that's what it gets down to, so many cows and so many pots and pans and so on. I mean, you got to, you got to buy your wife. And so you like to have a lot of daughters because men can make a lot of money, see? So he's been saving his money for his dowry. And this woman that he wants to marry is walking home, and this man attacks her and rapes her. The next day, she with the police identify him, and they ask him why, and he said, well, she was attractive. And I knew she was going to marry that man, and I didn't want her to marry that man. So he attacked her and raped her. His heart was broken. I could sense it as he wrote to me. And he said, but you told me when we started the station to get a little book, and every time somebody would get saved, write their name down in there and write the date down and maybe some details, and someday there would be a bad day, and I could take that little book and shake it at the devil and say, see? You see? So he said, I got my book out and I'm reading about all these people have gotten saved. And he said, since we started the station, which is about, I think it's less than 3 years they've been broadcasting, he said, in what is southern Sudan, he said, over 700 have called in and talked to me and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, in northern Uganda, over 3,000 have called in and wanted to know about, they hear it on the radio, but then they want to get saved. And so they call in, and over 3,000 have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now I say this, brethren, I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but let Him do it. So I can stand back in amazement and wonder at my God and what He's doing. Amen? You know, if you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough for God to work. He's already started. Let Him work in your life. If you think you're an old man or you're an old woman, well, God can still work. As long as you're here, until He takes you, He wants to work in your life until He takes you. And many times, even while He's taking you, He'll be working in your life. God created, and we stand back in amazement. God divided. God raised Jesus from the dead. And by the way, He's going to raise us from the dead. God saved, and He'll save. God blessed, and He blesses. Now, I want you to turn with me to one verse, and we'll close with this. The book of Acts, chapter 3. Book of Acts, chapter 3. You know the story. A lame man and Peter and John come, and this lame man, lame from his mother's womb, and they carry him daily to the site there to the gate, and he begs alms, and he's begging alms, and Peter looks at him, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they take him by the hand, and he gets up, and he starts walking and leaping and praising God. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I want to encourage you tonight. Ask Him. Ask the Lord to do something in your life. Yeah. Lord, let me see it in the lives of others. But Lord, do something in my life so that others can see You and stand there in wonder and amazement. Now, most of us, He's already saved us. That's settled. But He wants to work. He wants to do something in your life. It may be right there in your home. It may be right here in this city. It may be right there where you work. I don't know. God's God. Let Him be God. But ask Him. Why not? Why not ask Him? I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to come and play something. We're going to pray and let them play something for us. We're not going to sing tonight. Why don't you just come and find a place of prayer and just ask God to do something. Don't tell Him. Just let Him make the decision. That'll make you wonder. Just say, God, I want to be one of those that you work in so that others can be amazed, and even I can be amazed. Father, I pray that people will be encouraged tonight. And Lord, that they will desire you to work in their hearts. And I pray people will yield. And I pray, God, that you'll do something that can only be attributed to you. And you'll get the praise, you'll get the honor, you'll get the glory. I pray in Jesus' name.